So, Father, we do thank you for the children. We thank you for the wonderful blessing that they are, Lord. Lord, we thank you for relationships, Lord. We thank you for drawing kids and adults together. We thank you for the wonderful blessing that the adults are to the kids, and even the blessing that the kids are showing the gratitude back to the teachers, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And that kind of leads into my message today, even. If you guys want to start turning to Malachi 4, or if you're Italian, may say Malachi. But Malachi 4, if you're looking for Malachi, it's easy, kind of easy to find, actually. It is the last book of the Old Testament. And Malachi 4 is actually the last chapter of the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew, just go back. I don't know how many pages, depending on how much information you have in between the New and Old Testament. But God made us all to be relational, you know? He designed us in a way that we respond to faces, voices, and just interacting with other people. And even if you're an introvert like me, where you're not really super outgoing, you still desire that, being around other people, and desire interacting and seeing them. And it's just, I mean, it's the way God made us. You really can't change how God made us. It's our very nature, starting with the fact that we were born into a family. Every one of us at one point was a newborn. And at some point, somebody else was changing our diapers. We needed our parents to take care of us, to feed us, to clean us, and to teach us how to do even basic tasks. God never intended us to just start at some random point. He started us out as an infant, started us out where we needed somebody else to help further what we were able to do. And he put specific people into our life when we were born. He put our mothers and fathers into our life when we were born and gave them the responsibility to raise us up. And just like in the physical, God does that in the spiritual as well. So what we're going to read is what some refer to as the Malachi mandate. So Malachi 4 and verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So here he says that it's Elijah that he's going to bring. And you need to look at what Elijah's ministry was. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you have to think twice about who we're talking about, Elijah or Elijah. Sometimes it's an easy way to think of that is just alphabetical order. J comes before S, so Elijah came before Elijah. So Elijah passed down his mantle to Elijah. So Elijah is often who we may think of sometimes because he received the double portion from Elijah, and he did twice as many miracles as Elijah. But Elijah was a spiritual father to Elijah. So what was Elijah's ministry? It was restoring the people to God. This was a story of repentance, turning from their sin and turning to obedience of God. And much like that, Elijah had that relationship with Elijah. But he also had relationship with other prophets, other sons of the prophets, as it was called. And because of that relationship with Elijah, Elijah had asked for a double portion. Now, when I originally hear double portion, I think of just some of the natural, what they kind of say with, Elijah doing twice as many miracles as Elijah, but it's much more than that. You think, oh yeah, Elijah, he took on 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah and defeated them. The story of Mount Carmel that we so often think of when we think of Elijah. But that's not what Elijah was asking here. He wasn't asking to do twice as much as what Elijah did. God gave him twice as much as what Elijah did. He was asking for the firstborn's portion of inheritance. The firstborn portion. The firstborn received twice as much as all the other siblings received. So everybody got an equal portion, except the firstborn got twice as much as that. That's exactly what Elijah was asking for, is he wanted to know that he was considered Elijah's firstborn spiritual son. So he was asking for a double portion of the anointing. The Malachi mandate is about restoring the nature of relationships of the family, of fathers and sons. It's a unique bond that happens within families. There's something about being a brother and sister, or a son and a father, that just, you don't mess with that. It's such a tight bond that's just unbreakable. And of course, we know that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, preaching the repentance of sin and turning to the obedience of God. He was preparing the way for Jesus. He was preparing the hearts for those to turn to Jesus. And just like Elijah, John the Baptist had disciples as well, spiritual sons, if you will. In Luke 7, verses 18, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John called two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So just like Malachi prophesied, John was coming in the spirit of Elijah in more ways than just what we may have thought of for being the forerunner to Christ. John was continuing in restoring that relationship of fathers and sons. John spent time with all of his disciples. We so often think of Jesus having disciples, but John had those disciples as well. I'm always amazed when John sent his disciples to Jesus to ask if he was really the one that was coming, or do we look for another? Because John and Jesus were related. Mary and Elizabeth, both when they were carrying John and Jesus in their wombs, they knew who the other one was carrying. Gabriel had appeared to Zacharias and told him that this is what John's purpose was. Like he said in Luke 1, he said that he was coming to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Gabriel was quoting Malachi 4. And I'm sure at some point Zacharias and Elizabeth had told John what his purpose was in life. So with fatherhood, it's looking beyond yourself. It's looking out for your children. You have that desire to look for the best for your children. You think of the natural, of course. A lot of you are parents. And there are many times that you'd like to have protected your kids from various things. Could be something with a hot object, like a pan on the stove. Could have been something sharp that you were trying to protect them from. Might have been trying to keep them from getting to a dog or going out into traffic where they could have gotten hurt. Especially when they're little, you try to physically protect them. Really, especially the first kid that you have, you practically try to wrap them in bubble wrap. You try to become a hover parent where you're constantly just hovering around them, trying to keep them from falling, keep them from doing this. Try to keep them from falling into the cupboard door or hitting the coffee table, smacking their head on a step. I mean, you never know what they're going to try to do. But then as they get a little older, you start just trying to warn them about things. Tell them not to grab the light bulb in the lamp. It's going to be hot. When you pull a pan out of the oven, you put it on the stove, tell them, hey, don't try to eat the food right away. It's going to be really hot. If you're around our house, you try to warn them about the electric fence. I'm almost 40 years old. I still haven't learned, so. But you get to a point where you care for them. You don't need to do it for them. They just need your guidance. You have the ability to let them know that stuff is meant to help them, not to hurt them. You're not just telling them something to make them upset because it's not what they want to hear. It's not protecting them from what they want to get into. But it's because it's what's best for them. You care about them. You want to still protect them. But you know you just need to help them along. And likewise with spiritual sons and daughters. You want to make sure that they aren't going to go and give into a certain sin that maybe you had struggled with in the past, and you don't want to see them repeat the same hard lesson that you learned the hard way. You come alongside them when they start having issues. But it's not just about being spiritual fathers and daughters, or fathers and mothers. It's also about being sons and daughters in the kingdom. We need to realize that sometimes we have people that can speak into our lives, that can show us certain things that only they can really tell us because they've gone through it already. Somebody on TV or somebody online is not going to be a spiritual father or mother to you. If you're not having that relationship with you, they're not going to be able to speak directly into what you're going through. They're not going to be able to have that personal touch, that personal relationship that you're going to need out of a father or a mother. I'll say for myself, it's probably no surprise, Jeff and Nancy Clark and Pastor Rick and Terry Smale, they have been spiritual fathers and mothers to us. I'll say that it's such a blessing to just glean from what they have. Between the four of them, they have so much ministry, so many years of ministry amongst them, that there's just so many lessons that we learn from just all what seems like random discussions, but it's stuff that God orchestrated. But it's just being real with them. It's not listening to a sermon. It's not hearing something preached. It's a personal relationship that you're going through with them. It's like sitting around the kitchen table and talking. In fact, sometimes it was the kitchen table and talking to them. And just hearing stories and hearing lessons that there's no textbook that can tell you how to do it. There's no anything that can prepare you for it, but you recognize what's going on and how to respond. As sons and daughters, we're not only linking up with spiritual fathers and mothers, but also those who had spoken to their lives as well. So with it, Nancy's dad. I've never met George Veach. I never will now until heaven. but because he spoke into Jeff and Pastor Rick's life so much, that's passed down even through me now. We have generations who have gone before us preparing the ground, saturating the soil with prayers, saturating the ground, preparing the ground that we're walking on, preparing ripping up roots that have no right to be there, so that when we showed up, there was so much work that had already been done. They planted seeds that were planted long ago, and they labored to cultivate that. And that's the intent of the alignment through the generations. Generations thinking beyond themselves. Generations thinking of the children and the children's children. It's much like planting a tree. Kind of amazing. I think in the last 3 weeks, I've heard three different people talk about these trees that are out here in the front. The trees out here along the driveway coming in. And they were talking about how they remembered when they were planted. And they were just wee little things when they planted them. Now you look at them and they're flourishing. We had a semi take out some of the limbs on them when it tried to pull in through the drive there. But what was planted years ago is going to be around long after they're gone. Something that's sown is going to be around long after they're gone. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:2. And it's just like that with thinking beyond just the right and now, but thinking on to the future. Thinking on to what the legacy is going to be. Thinking beyond not just the person you're talking to, but the person that they're going to interact with. Almost like Ashley was talking about with the shoeboxes. It affects more than just the child that's going to receive the shoebox. It's going to affect so many more around them. And then anybody that they touch because of it. With Samaritan's Purse, we had heard plenty of stories where these children had gone on to grow up and become pastors and lead so many others in their area to Christ as well. So 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." See, Timothy wasn't receiving the teachings and getting them to use for himself. He was getting it to pass on to others. In this single verse, we see multiple generations being shown. So the first one that we're talking about here is Paul. So Paul is talking to Timothy. There's two generations. Paul, the first generation. Timothy, the second generation. Goes on to say, commit these to faithful men. So Timothy is looking for faithful men. That's the third generation there. So what he's going to pass on, he's looking for faithful men that are going to pass it on to others. That's the fourth generation. Those others are going to be other faithful men that the faithful men look for. And they're going to continue it with that nature and with that knowledge on how to pass it on to the next generation. Caring for the next generation is exactly how God intends for us to act. If it's important to God, it should be important to us. A group of expectant fathers were in a waiting room. While their wives were in the process of delivering babies, a nurse came in and announced to one man that his wife had just given birth to twins. "That's quite a coincidence," he proclaimed. "I play for the Minnesota Twins." A few minutes later, The nurse comes out again and tells another guy that he's now the father of triplets. That's amazing. I work for the 3M company. Well, then the third man falls off his seat and passes out. When he came to, they were asking him if he was feeling ill. He said, "No, I just happen to work for the 7-Up company." But it's okay to have multiple sons and daughters. It's okay to have plenty of offspring. We see more and more references when Paul says these things, even here in 2 Timothy 2:2, where he says, "The things you have heard from me among many witnesses." I believe those many witnesses were also other sons in the faith that Paul had. So Paul tells Timothy to commit these to faithful men. He didn't tell him to find the good, tall, good-looking ones, the athletic ones. He didn't say to find the smart ones or the perfect ones. He didn't say to find the popular, energetic, and charismatic ones. He told him to find faithful men. Faith is the main thing that God looks for anyway. By faith, it's the only way we accepted Jesus. By faith, it's the only way to receive what God has for us. Faith is the key to using every spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit has for us. Without faith, we're not going to step up in the time that God has called us to step up when it's our time. Without faith, we won't stand when the storm comes. But if Timothy commits this to faithful men like him, faithful men like Paul looked for in Timothy, then they'll pass it down to teach others as well. Throughout the Old Testament even, God tells us with his word that it's meant for us to pass it down. Psalm 145:4. "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Speaking of the kingdom in Daniel 4, in verse 3 it says, "How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation." It's important for us to realize that it's beyond just us. And God wants to pass it on down through the generations. He's called us to reproduce. God first modeled it to us through Adam in the garden. They were told to reproduce and fill the earth. And likewise, God told Noah and his family to do likewise. What God told Adam in the garden, he wanted Adam to pass down to his offspring. Same thing with Noah. It said that Noah walked with God. He spent time with him, and God found him faithful, and God communed with him. The things that God taught Noah, the amount of time that it took spent to build that ark, some say it was between 50 and 80 years. That's a long time. I'm sure, and a lot of people thought he was probably insane for building it. So I'm sure he spent a lot of time talking to God, learning. And then after the flood, I'm sure Noah passed a lot of that down through his kids, through his kids' kids. So Adam and Noah, not only did they have the responsibility to reproduce the earth physically, but spiritually as well. They both, I'm sure, taught their generations after that. Spiritual mothers and fathers create spiritual babies. You don't like calling an adult a baby? Okay, we'll just call them offspring. But the spiritual offspring will have the same DNA as their parents. We all know that kids get certain traits from us. We'll have, or somebody will say that, oh, she looks like she's got John's cheeks and eyes and Ashley's nose and mouth. And even the personalities, you'll start to see the personalities of the parents and the kids as well. Those who you're spending time with and feeding spiritually will start picking up and acting like you. A chuckle, because earlier in the year, I remember some progressive home and car owner insurance commercials where it was people trying not to act like their fathers and parents. All the little quirky stuff they did with filling up the couch with nothing but pillows and reading books on submarines or something like that, that it was just, it was, you realize that you almost do become your parents. Come on, I'm not the only one, right? Ashley's caught me with a few things where she's, you're becoming like your parents. But that's the thing, is we do become like our parents. But without our parents, what happens? We start letting society tell us who we are and how we're going to act. We start letting them shape us. And in many ways, that's what the church has done as a whole as well. We've got a generation that has not had parents. It's exactly what we've lost. We're always two generations away from losing everything. Because once one goes astray, then the next one's going to go even further. You look at the, read through 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. You'll see all kinds of instances in there where a king became worse than the previous king. Or where a king sins and God or an angel tells him, well, I'm not going to bring destruction on your generation. I'm going to bring it on the next generation. You would think one would be, oh, no, don't do that. Don't let my sin affect them. David said that. When David sinned and the angel of death was coming over everything, he pleaded with God to stop it. Some of the kings of Israel, you'll see that they would go, whew, when it was where they were going to take it out on the next generation. All right, as long as I've got a nice life, I'm all right with that. Yeah, I take it out on my kids. But that's not how God intended it to be. Megachurches and popular pastors have become the norm and the desire without focusing on that personal family, father-son relationship. High-energy worship teams with a record deal has replaced the intimate focus on God and worship and singing to Him and replace it with a theatrical production that's not what it's meant to be. All that's missing is for that microphone to extend down from the ceiling and somebody get up there and announce, go, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, children of all ages, this morning at New Life Church. No. God doesn't want it to be a production. He wants us to reproduce. I've heard it many times. Without God, we can't. Without us, He won't. God uses people. He uses parents. In today's world, the parents aren't even there half the time. They put their own desires over that of their children. Being a spiritual parent is always to be done in love. You want what's best in someone, not have them dreading hearing from you. Spiritual fathers have the ability to offer protection, guidance, instruction, encouragement, inspiration, and yes, even correction. I'm sure a lot of you were corrected when you were growing up. I know I was. And although you didn't like the correction at the time, looking back, even though the way they corrected you may not have been the best way, you realize they were trying to look out for you. You realize that what they were doing was trying to keep you from doing something dumb. And that's exactly how spiritual parents should look out for their kids. Oftentimes, the spiritual parents will see stuff in their kids far greater than what they expected. And they encourage them to step up and step out. But you have to be willing to be a son or a daughter to them and realize that they have wisdom. They will see you grow and struggle and even start thinking that they'll see you grow and they'll start to struggle thinking that you don't even need them anymore. Thinking that you are passing them on for what they can offer you. But that's exactly one of the roles of the parent. As they stop thinking of themselves and start getting underneath them and start lifting them up, start strengthening them, pushing them to do what they can do. It's time for the son to start be using what he's been taught. It's time for the father to move out of the protective mode and move to the encouraging mode. It's time for the training wheels to come off. So this summer we pulled the training wheels off of Gracie's bike, and I'm pretty sure she's now realized that those training wheels were actually holding her back. Because those training wheels, she'd get so far and then she'd just spin out, just sit there and spin the tires in the gravel, and she's not really going anywhere. Find a rut in the yard, a pothole in the yard, and just kind of stop, not getting any momentum. Now look out. She'll go zooming right past you, about take your hand off with the handlebars. But it's created freedom, and she's realized that it was holding her back. She don't want those training wheels to go back on now. But during the process, you realize that, and you question, you wonder, and it's a struggle, it's a process. It's something that you go through learning. You go through figuring out where you are. You want to put them back on. You want to take them off. You want to put them back on. You want to take them off. She got to where she actually knew how to use a socket and a ratchet. I don't know how tight they were when they went back on, but she got to the point where she was using a socket and a ratchet. But you realize, and through the process, you grow. Fathers have started becoming conscious of the generational legacy that they are going to instill rather than fulfilling their own personal destiny. You realize that it's not where I made it to or how God used me. It's about how I can equip the next generation, how I can equip those to do the work. We're just a yielded vessel anyway. In the nature of the kingdom, all we are is a yielded vessel, letting God use us however he wants to use us. I'm going to close this out with a poem that I found. I couldn't find the author, but it's a great poem that I found. 'Twas a sheep, not a lamb, that strayed away in the parable Jesus told. A grown-up sheep that had gone astray from the 99 in the fold. Out on the hillside, out in the cold, 'twas the sheep the good shepherd sought. And back to the flock, safe in the fold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd brought. And why for the sheep would earnestly long and as earnestly hope and pray, because there is danger if they go wrong, they will lead the lambs astray. For the lambs will follow the sheep, you know, wherever the sheep may stray. When the sheep go wrong, it will not be long till the lambs are as wrong as they. And so with the sheep we earnestly plead, for the sake of the lambs today, if the sheep are lost, what a terrible cost some of the lambs will have to pay. That's so powerful. I'll say we're talking about generational heritage. We're talking about generational relationships and how the children learn from the parents. The sheep and the lambs are the same. As the parents do, the kids will do. As the sheep do, the lambs will do. And the lambs learn from the more mature sheep. They see the sheep doing their own thing, they'll try to do their own thing. That's why we need to make sure that we're conscious of how people look up to us. People are drawn to what God is doing in us, and they say they want to be a part of that. It's only when we realize that we recognize it that we want what's best for this next generation. That we truly realize that we need to understand and listen to our spiritual parents. Or find some people to pour into that recognize what's in us. Yes, sometimes we may hear a story or tell a story that somebody's heard many times. But sometimes there's this one little nugget that sticks out that you heard it plenty of times, but there's one thing that just pops at you and you just catch it and it's so powerful. When we realize that we need to look at the next generation and we come alongside them and give them what God's given us, we'll realize that they are hungry and they're ready. It's time. It's time. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for awakening us, Lord. Lord, help us realize our roles as spiritual fathers and mothers, Lord, our roles as spiritual sons and daughters. Lord, we pray for the alignment of the generations, God. Lord, we pray for generations to come in agreement. Lord, let us look past just trying to do our own thing and doing something different than what our parents did, God. Let us realize the wisdom and the understanding that there is in so much that we can learn from, God. Lord, we pray for the hearts of the fathers and the sons to be turned towards each other. Lord, don't let a single relationship be broken, God, that's not keeping them in the kingdom. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful things that you are doing. We thank you for the people that you have put in our lives, Lord. Lord, open our eyes to see spiritually. Open our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, God. We thank you for that, Jesus. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.